If you were here a couple of weeks ago, and maybe for the last 5 weeks, we've been talking about the identity of this church. For the people that were not here or haven't heard this yet, I'm just gonna just say a couple of things. Our leadership decided to open up basically the stage to allow other leaders to come in and be able to help us with some of the stuff that we needed to do and are doing in many ways. And Jim Mumper came in as a guy that has developed leaders and leadership systems. And so we said, you know, Jim, can you help us? And he said, yes. And we began to create a simpler way to communicate to the community and even to us, what's our identity? Who we are at Grace Chapel of the Coast? I know that we had family with a purpose, and that was sort of, yeah, it was okay, but then it was very much complicated after that. And if you talk to people, at one point, they didn't understand, you know, what that meant in many ways. And so what we decided is that we're going to get together. We open up to a group of about 40 people, and then we went upstairs, a group of about six of us, and began to deal with all the scriptures, the theology of it, and why we do what we do, basically. And we came up with basically this, which is we have a real God in this church, and real God shows up at every event. He's here today. He was here in worship. He's here right now. He shows up in home groups. If we're meeting, having coffee, the belief is that, you know, God really shows up. And then we say, what else are we at Grace Chapel of the Coast? And we're real people. You can come in here, and you're welcome at any place in your life, basically. Come as you are. And God will meet you in that place. And then we came up and said, so what's our purpose after we come in and we find the real God and then we find that we're real people? Then what happens? And we began to talk about restoration, that people get restored in the likeness of Christ, and that we ought to take that into the world in many ways to be able to restore the world, not necessarily onto what we do or who we are, but into Jesus Christ. That's the whole thing. And about 2 weeks ago, I began to unpack a little bit of what restoration meant, which is like the third part of our slogan, basically, at this point, which we're thinking that's going to take us into a mission and a vision statement. Does that make sense? Okay. So I couldn't finish, and someone tried to do that today. And we'll see what God wants to do. I was taking a shower this morning as I was thinking about today. And if you know me at all, you know, I'm about restoration. I'm about, you know, setting people free and seeing people and seeing life just blow up and come in here totally broken and then begin to restore by Jesus. And all of a sudden, our lives begin to look like something. Something that's real, real great. Because each one of you, wherever you are right now, you have to hear this. The first thing I always say is, wherever you are, God loves you. And even when you were at the worst part of your life, while you're still sinning, God poured out his whole love upon you. And we have to get that because you have to sort of be okay with this moment, that this is a perfect moment in God's will. This is it. It might change this afternoon. It might change tomorrow. But for right now, this is not a rehearsal. Who you are today is okay in his book. He loves you. He loved you yesterday. He loved you today. He's going to love you tomorrow. We might have to sort of change some things, some behaviors, but still, God completely loves you. So let me pray. Father, without you, Holy Spirit, this meeting wouldn't mean much. Without the power of Jesus really showing up and showing the way, the worship and my words would be like nothing. We don't come here, Lord, eloquently, but we come by the power of your Spirit. And I just ask, Lord, as we continue this morning, as you have done already, that your Spirit will be upon us. And Holy Spirit, that you take over. And each one of your kids this morning needs something different. And I just pray, Lord, that you attend to each one of our needs and that we'll be able to bless you as we become more like you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So anyway, I was in the shower this morning, and I'm taking a shower thinking about this, and you know, throughout the night and stuff like that. And I have a sense that, you know, God's going to release some power today. And I don't have specific words or pictures, but I believe that we're going to take some time close to the end, And God's going to come with his power and really encounter you in the place where you're at, okay? Let me give you what I read last week. And I really love this. It says this: restoring lives is the work of Christ. As you invite him in, he begins the work of restoration. He restores you in love as you continue to ask him to rule and reign in your life. He helps you to heal from your brokenness. He brings cleansing forgiveness. He takes the first place in your life. And this is the love of God himself, who manifests his love through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. And first point is this, that we get restored in him. Completely. We restore in him. He is our restorer, basically. And then I show a film, a clip I'm going to show in a couple of seconds. It's pretty dark in many ways, but here's the whole point. I said this, you know, in the world, if this stand is broken and we take it to get fixed, what you get back is what? You get back stand. That's the world. You have furniture that breaks, right? It breaks a leg. You take it in, or somebody comes to your house to fix it, and what happens is it becomes the same furniture. Maybe a little bit shinier. With Christ, though, it's different. With Christ, you become something that's great. He doesn't restore you to being who you were. It restores something greater because you get restored in his likeness. Instead of looking more like Jesus. And I don't know for you, but starting to look like Jesus on a daily basis, you know, it's like greater than whatever I was and I am today, basically. So it's a pretty dark little clip. I want to look at it anyway. So, Matt, will you show that, please?
It's my husband, and it's so confusing. My life is a mess.
Your life's not a mess, Meg. Your life is beautiful.
My life was beautiful. It was great. It was whole. Now it's... That is my life, and it can't be fixed.
I'm glad you're here, because when Joshua left, he gave me something for you. He said he made it. Not bad, huh? Why, amazing. The guy takes 1,000,000 pieces of broken glass and makes something beautiful out of it.
Something whole.
Thank you, Matt. Shattered. Each one of us have come into the kingdom with shattered lives at whatever level. You can be completely, completely devastated by brokenness in your life, or you just sort of like grew up okay, but there's still some devastation in your life. That's why not only we need Jesus, we needed Jesus, but the whole world needs Jesus. That's why this message is important. There's people out there that are dying as we were before the cross, basically, and they have no life, the Bible says. And then, so the point is this, that Jesus comes in, he will now restore you to be in a vase, make something beautiful. In that case, you become a princess, basically. And I love this church because, you know, I had a couple of people share testimonies, and Kim eloquently really, really told her story about restoration. And then Anne-Marie came up and began to talk about the fact that either on Wednesdays or Thursdays, we go outside on the streets and we begin to bring this gift to people in the world. And today, we're going to continue with testimonies because I got phone calls, text messages, emails. Oh my gosh, Pastor Jose, that was so great. That testimony really did it and stuff like that. I thought it was the preaching, but it was the testimony. So I'm smart enough to say this. This is the more testimonies. So, Amber and Brian, come up. Come on. See, not only single people get restored, but also marriages. Go for it.
Can you get a microphone?
Yeah, it's from there. You didn't know that? Who didn't tell you that?
Hi, family.
Hi. So we brought notes because Jose doesn't want us to ramble on for too long. If you see him coming after the microphone, warn me so we can get away from him. So Amber and I, first off, God uses relationships to restore people. God used our relationship to restore us. We were married about 9 years ago with a lot of need for restoration. We both came from divorced families and had experienced a lot of hurts, and out of that had developed unhealthy and destructive ways to deal with the pain and protect ourselves and guard ourselves. That left us isolated and lonely and hurt, and our marriage was struggling. So I'll turn it over to you for this part.
So over the years, my self-talk had become that I'm not good enough. I know a few of you could probably relate to that, yes? I'm not a good enough wife, I'm not a good enough mom, I'm not good enough. And every interaction that I had with him that was difficult was viewed through that lens, and every interaction that I had with other people in life was viewed through that lens. I'm not good enough. And every time that he would make mistakes that would hurt me, I would push him further and further away. So, you know, when you're married, newlyweds, you're like this, oh, I love you, love you. And so eventually we sort of started taking steps away from each other, and I was pushing him away because I was thinking the things that he's doing are a reflection of my worth. And I just felt like I wasn't good enough. So 4 years into our marriage, we were kind of at a hopeless place. I just kept kind of spiraling down into depression and wasn't able to pull myself up out of it. And he would like literally sometimes pull me up off the couch and be like, okay, babe, let's move. So I was just kind of paralyzed, and we both felt like, where are we going to go from here? How do we get better from this? And so we finally started reaching out for support from relationships that we had. Specifically here at Grace Chapel, we started doing counseling with Pastor Jose, and we've done counseling before, and I felt super frustrating because every time we do counseling together, I end up being the one to go to single counseling, like by myself, like I'm the one with all the problems.
She's not.
No, and I'm not. That's why I get upset. But we didn't want a quick fix. We really wanted to be restored, and just felt like the only place to move from there was up. And so we started doing some counseling with Jose and Vicky, and found accountability through godly people in our church and through trusted friends, and started to kind of make some big changes. I remember one specific counseling session. I asked Brian last night, were you there for that counseling session? He was like, yeah, right next to you. Because it was just so powerful for me. Jose asked me, have you forgiven Brian? And no was my answer. Like, how could I forgive him for all these hurts? And he very lovingly but firmly said, you need to forgive him. Jesus forgave you. It's your job as a follower of Christ to forgive your husband. And so I was just kind of floored by that. Like, oh yeah, Jesus really loves me a lot, huh? It's my job as his daughter to forgive my husband just as Christ forgives me. And so I did, with the help of Jose and Vicky, and really the Holy Spirit was the one who enabled me to forgive Brian, but then the feelings came later, you know? It doesn't always feel good to forgive right away, but it did later. I started recognizing shortly after that that I'm not good enough. The self-talk that I had was just a lie from the devil. And the verse that God gave me for that was 1 Peter 5:8, which says, part of it says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And I was like, This guy who I've been believing his lies for all these years, that I'm not good enough, that I'm not beautiful, that I'm not strong, that I'm weak, that I'm just not worthy of God's love, he's trying to kill me. He's my enemy, but I've been like his best buddy. And I realized that he's trying to kill me, so why am I going to be pals with the guy who's trying to kill me? And that was when I kind of gave him the boot and started really believing the things that God says about me. Satan is constantly trying to destroy us, but God is trying to restore us. And I started believing that I'm not good enough, but God is. And I am dearly loved, and I'm a child of the King. So we had a breakthrough. Yay. So that was the big breakthrough. And when I realized that the things that Brian was doing that were hurting me weren't a reflection of my self-worth, that he was just a guy who was dealing with his own struggles like I was dealing with mine, it gave him the freedom to be him. It gave him the freedom to tell me the things that he was struggling with, and our relationship became more open. We were honest with each other. We struggled with things together instead of separately. And God really started to restore us together, and we still have some struggles. I still struggle with that self-talk, but I have all of the truth to fight with. So we're thankful for what he's done so far, but we have more to do. Your turn.
So Jose only gave us a few minutes. We don't have time to get into all my stuff. So we're going to skip on to the restored part and where we went from there. We thought about it. I didn't have enough time. It takes a while. Through my upbringing, going through a divorced family and just the heartaches that I went through, God gave me a heart for families and gave me a heart for my family to be a good dad. When I got there, I realized I didn't have what it took. I needed God to do it. And through that restoration, and just kind of through processes in our life, I worked with the youth group, and through the things that I've gone through, God gave me a heart for kids from broken places and gave me a heart for families that are broken, and really gave me a heart for adoption. My wife, when that came up, would look at me and say, "Oh, that's really nice of you. Good for you. Way to go, buddy." That's where God kind of stepped in again and realigned our hearts.
My turn again.
Your turn again.
So we have two kids. There's one over there. Hi, buddy. my second pregnancy, my daughter was born today, 3 years ago. Happy birthday, Leah. So my second pregnancy was a little bit more uncomfortable, not difficult by any means, but just a little uncomfortable. So I started becoming more open to the option of adoption to grow our family. And so that was the first kind of step for God to say, this might be what I have for you. And so I'm still really unsure about it. We'd heard that adoption's really expensive and that there are actually a lot of kids who are available through foster care for adoption. And so we started thinking and praying more about that. And I one day was driving by myself, which doesn't happen very often, so I was praying, and just asked God a really simple question of, do you want us to be a foster family? And the emphatic response that I heard was like a gut, in my gut, like, yes. And then I asked, again, another real simple, do you want us to adopt, God? Yes. And it was very, like, just something that wasn't my natural response, because my natural response was, that's nice, honey. And really felt like God was saying, this is what I have for you guys. And so we dragged our feet for another 6 months and finally invited a person from a foster agency in our area to come and talk to us about the process of fostering. And during that time, we were both kind of like on board with, yeah, let's adopt. And through learning more about the foster care system, really realized that God individually, we didn't talk about it first, but God changed my heart and God changed Brian's heart to be about restoring families. And so individually, God did this for us, and then we talked about it, and we're like, really? Because that's a big deal. So that's where we started. So we ended up becoming foster parents with the goal of seeing the children reunified with their families.
So last August, we had our foster son come to us. He's with us for 7 months. And again, God demonstrated how he uses relationship to restore lives. God used relationship with us to heal a lot of hurts that this little guy at 7 months already had. And he used a lot of this little guy's hurts and struggles for us to reveal things that we don't trust God in a lot of things still. It's a lot of places where we were doing it on our own, and we came to the end of ourselves. And God really brought us closer to him through this little guy's struggles. And he used us to speak into their parents' lives, and we hope bring restoration to them. He went home in March, and they're a safe place. We hope that they are restored and become fully part of God's kingdom and know the true life that there is. And, you know, we got to be a part of that if that happens. We probably will never know. We'll probably never see him again. But God did that. There's a lot God did in that. And now, after that, we feel like God, the Safe Families video that we're watching, God's led us into this. And just wanted to share a little bit about that for a minute, too. This is the church doing what the church should do. Like, this isn't an option. This is what we're supposed to do. We're about restoring lives. We're about restoring families. And if we don't do it, nobody can. There's nobody else that can do that. We have to step up and do it. And not each of you are called to do this. We're all called to restore people in different ways. When we're restored, we're called to go out and be part of restoring. That's what God's about, and that's what we as kids are supposed to be about. But for those of you who feel a calling to this, don't hold back. Don't pull up short and think, well, I can't do it. You might not be able to be a host family, but there's so many ways to support. We need support from every angle. There's no agency involved that's giving money to this. This is the church. This is us coming alongside broken people, and loving them, and bringing them to restoration.
Great, thank you. Thank you. Wow. So Jeremiah 30:17 says this, "For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I would heal, declares the Lord, because they have called you," "they have called you an outcast." You're no longer an outcast. You belong to a family. And then you start to get restored. Not stay in a hospital either, okay? Just do not stay in the ER. Okay? The ER is temporary. Okay? We'll help you get restored. But guess what? God's got a purpose for every single one of you. We have to move you here. Here's where it happens. This is totally cool. Okay? But restore marriages, restore children, restore single people, and restore the world. We do it here, basically. And God uses us to do it. He can do it by himself, but since the beginning, he chose 12 to do it with, basically. And so, you know, the word is this morning is that, you know, each one of you, whatever level you're at, you know, begin to think that you're going to be used by God to restore people's lives as your life's being restored. So how do we do it? Give it away. We freely share the truth, love, power, empower Jesus to heal and restore broken lives. We're talking about the broken world here, okay? Anybody, if you're anything like me, come from a broken background, right? Years of trying to deal with some stuff of my own life. At one point, what God has ordained me to do is to be able to do it for other people, basically. Usually God takes our story and begins to do something with it, and then we become healers. Not because of me, not because I'm so great, but because of him, basically. So what is really the truth? And Jesus answered in John 14:6. I'm not going to a whole bunch of scriptures today, but Jesus answered this. I am the way and the truth and the life. Read it to you again. I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is it. There is no other truth. We can compromise it if you want. We can talk about other gods. We can talk about all this stuff. But if you want to go and get in contact or be in communion with the Father or God, guess what? We'll have to go through Jesus Christ. Secular psychology doesn't heal. They give you information to be able to know where the stuff comes from. Sitting at a counselor's office for 10 years, okay, that's not what Jesus wants. Jesus wants to do this, okay? And I'm all for counseling, by the way. But Jesus wants to do this. He wants to be the one that's going to restore and heal you into something wonderful to be able to, do something wonderful in the world. Think about before the cross for just a second. Where your lives were. And where your lives are today, even if you have one day in the kingdom or you have 50 years in the kingdom. Think about it just for a second. That's what we take out as the truth that Jesus is it, and we begin to help Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit restore lives on the outside and also in this church. Does that make sense? That's basically the message. The truth. The love. If I do this on my own, with the love that I have for you, I'm going to fail. My love is limited for you. As much think that I'm a lovable person or whatever else it is, my love for you is completely limited. As a matter of fact, when I come up here for pray, I go like this. The first thing I say is this: Father, give me your heart for these people. Because my heart's completely limited. I'm a human. But with Him, with the love of Him, everything is possible. And it says this. First Peter 4:8 says this. Love covers a multitude of sin. John 4:18 says, but perfect love casts out fear. We love because He first loved us. And the big one, of course, is, everybody knows this verse, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His own, His one and only Son. You know, honestly, I cannot give my daughter up for you. I don't have it in me. Looking at this restoration has come to a humble heart to say, will I be able to give my daughter up? You know what? And the answer is no. But God loved you so much, He took the most essential part of Himself, which is His Son, and said, yes, this makes sense to me. Through Him, you come to me, but I'm going to give Him up, basically, because He loves you so much. He's one of you. That whoever believes in Him shall not perish, shall not die, but have eternal life. God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about the worst moment in your life. You know what, guys? I'm not talking about drugs and alcohol today, because the testimonies that I've had, by the way, have nothing to do with drugs and alcohol. When it comes to restoration, we usually think is that it's just for people that are, you know, so messed up. They've been in jail. They've been in drugs. They've been in alcohol and stuff like that. It's for everybody. So don't go out there thinking that the people that are just homeless are the ones in restoration. There's CEOs that are so messed up that are messing up this nation, by the way. There's educated people that are dead, even though they have three cars, a beautiful 10,000 square foot house and stuff like that. We all need Jesus. Now we find our influence in the arena that God's going to give us, but we all need Jesus. By the way, money doesn't buy heaven. And God loves everybody. Okay, there's sort of a stigma that goes on to say, these people are really messed up and stuff, and they really need Jesus. Well, what about you? They're saying that. At the cross, we're all leveled. And we have to go with that understanding on the streets or in our workplace, because sometimes we skip that. We go, she's sort of okay. You know, his kids are going to private school and stuff like that, and they seem to have a great marriage until you finally begin to talk with them. See, what Jesus wants, relationship. If you look at the miracles of Jesus, Jesus did not need to ask questions to the people to heal them. The reason Jesus asked questions about information is to get people to come into relationship with Him. It wasn't for Him, it was for them. How long has this condition been here? It wasn't because He didn't know. It is because He wanted to be in relationship. He wants to relate to you. That's the biggest part of the gospel, or us talking to people, that ultimately they need Jesus. And finally, which I really love this, because something's going to happen today. Awesome. Everybody goes like this. I wonder what he's going to do now. I don't know. I'm kidding. If you're new here and you don't know me, I would love to talk to you after the service. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. I can give you all the theology behind this. We can talk about it for hours, debate all the problems in the church and stuff like that. But guess what? Nothing is happening. So we become more rational and we can have greater arguments and we can put on Facebook whatever you want and stuff. Awesome. That's great. There's a place for that. But saying that the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And you know what the power means? It's dunamis. You know what that means? Dynamite. If you're not exploding, that thing inside of you called the Holy Spirit is sort of dormant. If you don't believe they can go to a room like Starbucks and stand on the door and go like this, hey, I'm here, right? Everything should change in this place. Why? Because I'm walking in with the kingdom of heaven with me. You're not just one of those people. You got dynamite. I remember when I was a kid in Bolivia and we used to have revolutions. And all of a sudden, you have to hide because all of a sudden, dynamite starts to go off everywhere. Planes come in to bomb the cities, basically, and you have to hide. You're scared. People ought to be scared of you. You walk in, all of a sudden, everything changes. And all of a sudden, you approach the cash register, and the girl is just sitting there going like, oh, it's another fun day. I'm trying to make little drawings on the cappuccinos. That's her day. Her life is dead. And you walk in and says, you know what? I don't know why. I should tell you this. God loves you. And she breaks down. And all of a sudden, now you have the power of Jesus. Everywhere you go, you explode. Counseling session with Brian and Amber. I'm not the smartest guy around. But the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives is done what he's doing today. Remember, God doesn't leave you here. He wants you to move on. It is the power of God that gave Amber the power to be able to forgive her husband. And Brian, get rid of some stuff in his life. Matthew 19:26 says, Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Everything is a possibility. And when I'm talking about physical, usually when we're talking about power, we're thinking about physical stuff. That's awesome. Okay? It's awesome. Right? Colombia. Right? We went to this place where they had kids in the morning, 10 a.m., where their mothers were selling their bodies outside. Colombia. 15 girls between the age of 9 and 15. We had a team of 29. Walked in, Americans come, we begin to give presents, whatever else it is. A little girl, whatever her name was, standing there, and she was blind from one eye. She couldn't see. It was evident she couldn't see one eye. After we prayed for her, guess what happened? Her eye opened up. She was able to see completely from here to the door, which she couldn't see before. Not because we're the anointed ones, just because we said yes to go to Colombia, number one, but also have the faith to be able to lay hands on people. God of the impossible. That's what you have inside of you. The Holy Spirit, God of the impossible. Everything is possible to him. What's impossible to you is completely possible to him. We've got to believe that. Two examples of Jesus' power. I love this testimony. The man with the withered hand, right? Was born with a withered hand. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Not a two-hour prayer. Notice that. From birth. And then he went like this. Exactly like the other one. Mark 8:25. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. And his eyes were open, his eye was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Do you think that you can go into the world and extend your hand for a blind person to be able to see? And the answers ought to be yes. If it doesn't happen, that's God's business. If it happens, that's also God's business. We are just, do you have the scripture? 2 Corinthians 19:20. For God was in Christ, restoring the world to himself. We already said that. No longer counting men's sins against them, but blotting them out. You're not going to go to heaven. God's going to go like this. Remember 255 sins? Oh, remember that one? Oh, that was really big. He has forgotten it as far as he is from the west. People need that to be able to be forgiven for the things they have done. And he sends us. This is the wonderful message he has given us to tell others, each one of you. If you're a Christian, that's the message that's been told to you. Why? We are Christ's ambassadors. Now we're in trouble. What's an ambassador? Represents a country to another country, right? In a simplistic way. You represent the kingdom of heaven everywhere you go. With your wife, with your kids, with extended family, with your friends, your job, the world. That's the call. When the Son, Jesus, sets you free, you are free indeed. My heart, for me, my belief is this, that as long as you give Jesus a season to restore you, he will do it. I'm not talking 10 years, by the way. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is real, real quick. Forgive your husband and stuff begins to happen. That's, you know how awesome that is?